Now, I'd like to ask each of you to give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother Ken.
Thank you, Bill. There was two things in my brother Bill's prayer this morning that I appreciated. One was he asked forgiveness for our sins. How important that is to recognize that we're sinners. The second was that he asked that the Lord would give me the words to convey the thoughts that have been placed upon my heart and my mind. And I appreciated that because I need the Lord's blessing this morning. This sermon had its beginning in Honduras. In the mornings, I like to sit on our little patio, and you face east and cross this little one-lane road that's shared by pedestrians and bicycles, the occasional truck, cattle, whatever. There's a field. And some days in that field, there's cattle grazing, and other days, there's just an empty field. But in the distance, you can see one of the many mountains that Honduras is made up of. And if you get out there early enough, before the sun starts to rise, if it's a clear day, you can watch the change in the horizon. You can watch the sky light up. As I gaze at that scene, I'm always, always reminded of the grandeur of our Savior. It's a quiet time. It's a time for me, especially, I can reflect on yesterday's events and look forward to the coming day and to visit with my God. You know, when we're in the missionary trip, you know, our thoughts are about preaching the gospel of salvation. That's our job. That's our business. To go and to preach the gospel of salvation to, most of the time, those that have never heard it. So many thoughts were placed upon my heart during my last trip, thinking about eternity, the purpose that we're here, preparing for that eternity. As we were singing our second song this morning, I was looking over the congregation, and everybody here that has reached the age of accountability has made a covenant. So this morning, I am speaking to people that God has chosen out of this world. That God has chosen to enter into His kingdom. I entitled my sermon this morning, "Am I Getting Ready? Am I Getting Ready?" I hope you don't look on this as a negative sermon today, because it could be taken that way, I think. It's not intended that way. It's intended to have us look at our life today. November the 12th, 2006, I want us to look at our life, where we're at, where we're going, what we have to change, perhaps what we've done right. Have we fulfilled our covenant? I have to look at myself. I ask myself that all the time. Have I fulfilled my covenant that I made to God when I entered into the waters of baptism? Have I fulfilled my covenant to serve Him and keep His commandments? Unfortunately, as all of us, I'm sure, We would have to stand and testify that we have not, that we failed, that we've allowed sin to enter our life on occasions, that we've allowed Satan to tempt us, to lead us away, to influence us. I'd like us to think of the seriousness of disobedience to God. And to place within us perhaps that full determination to serve Him. One scripture that kept coming to my mind over and over and over again as I was thinking about this sermon, it's found in 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter, in the 20th verse. And I'm just going to quote this one scripture. We're going to go to the whole chapter later perhaps, but in 2 Nephi, in the 13th chapter, in the 20th verse, it's a short verse. You can find it also in Matthew, in the 24th chapter. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Membership in the Church of Christ does not guarantee us salvation. Adherence to the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way that we can have salvation. Visiting with Brother Ronnie Gill and Tommy in Honduras and others, we look at things differently sometimes, and we go into different depths. I find in our discussion that Brother Gill will bring up things that I really haven't thought about. You know, he goes into it a little more detail sometimes than I do. I tend to look at the grander scale, the whole view. I try to look at the whole picture. And when I look at it that way, enduring to the end covers a vast scope of our life. And sometimes we do. We have to look at specific scriptures, look at specific words sometimes. But enduring to the end. I want us to think about this enduring to the end. It says, the same shall be saved. If you look at it opposite, if we don't endure to the end, apparently we won't be saved. So a question. Now I hope you ask yourself this question periodically at least. Am I going to make it? Am I going to make it? If I stood before Jesus Christ today, could I make it? Would I be okay? Or would I kind of be squirming and fidgeting and saying, I'm not really sure. You know, Paul was confident. He was confident of the crown that he had, but he was also aware that he could fail. And I'm paraphrasing one of his scriptures, but he said, you know, what if I preach the gospel to thousands and lose my own soul? What have I gained? He recognized there was always that danger of losing our salvation. You know, we could stand today and we say, yeah, I'm confident today that I can gain salvation. Maybe tomorrow we couldn't be so confident, or next week, or 6 months from now. We always have to be careful. So unless we're perfect, we have to look deep within our souls and ask ourselves, am I going to make it? King Benjamin, he said, we're forever in debt to our God. He owes us nothing. He really owes us nothing. When we do a good deed, King Benjamin said, when we do a good deed, God instantly rewards us and we are again in debt to Him. And think about the great debt that we owe God. He came and He paid for you and I. He hung on the cross and He bought us. He bought and paid us. He has a signed bill of sale for our souls. He bought us. We are in debt to Him because of that. He purchased us. We stand in need of His mercy every day. To endure is to hold up under pain, fatigue, temptations, trials, the wiles of Satan. To stand, to undergo. To endure, that means that we're going to be tired. You know, I came back from Honduras 2 weeks ago. I was exhausted. And you know what happens when I get exhausted? I don't know about you all, but when I get exhausted, my guard goes down. I'm not as aware. I'm not as alert. I lose some of my resolve because I'm tired. I am tired. Satan can use that to enter in. If we let down our guard for a single instant, he is there ready to step in and to lead us astray. Now, you know, I don't know what lies ahead. But I do know that the Lord has placed on my heart this thought that we're all going to endure things that are coming upon this world. But I sometimes, because of that thought, I make the mistake of looking forward, of looking for this great tribulation and being prepared for this great tribulation that's coming. And there's going to be those terrible things that are happening. Life as we know it in this nation will cease. Great things. Momentous things are going to happen to this nation, to the nations of the world. God is going to pour out His wrath upon the children of men. But let's not make the mistake of just waiting for that. I believe it's a grave mistake if we're saying, okay, someday the Lord's going to have this tribulation. I'm going to be ready for that. But we need to look at today. Today is the reason for the destruction of the world. Things that are happening in this world today are the reason that God is going to pour out His wrath upon the children of men. When He pours out His wrath, the stage has already been set, everything's been accomplished, and we've made up our minds. Things that are happening in the world today are testing our faith, our endurance. You know, these little things of the world today may be more dangerous to us than those obvious things that are coming. Satan works very, very slowly sometimes, very subtly. And places things in our lives, places things in this world, places things before us. But before we realize it, things have changed. And sin has entered in, and we're accepting it. We're accepting it as a people. As the body of Christ, we have absolutely no business accepting anything that's not of God. As I was sitting this morning thinking about this, the example came to my mind that I'm going to use this morning, and I'm not just dwelling on this, but you can apply it to everything. There's a great movement in this world to destroy our families. Some of the ways are obvious. We can look around, we can see obvious ways that our families are being destroyed, but others aren't quite as obvious. I don't know but if you've taken note or not, but if you watch any sitcom, just about, some of these, I'm going to call them really dumb cartoons that are out today, but the only part of them I've seen, and I'm thankful for that, is the commercial for them, and that's enough. But many shows today make the man of the house a total idiot. Total idiot. He's taken away his role in the family. He's a buffoon. He's portrayed at the very least as someone who gets and deserves no respect from his family, from his co-workers. Very slowly, the concept of what God has put in place for the family structure is taken out of mainstream society. It's non-existent. Man's a wimp, to put it plainly. He's a wimp. No backbone, no moral values. You can't watch a TV show. I'm thinking, I don't know if you can go to a movie or not anymore without reference, openly or subtly, of what's becoming an accepted lifestyle. The gay community is being accepted as equals in every way. You know, it's taken this movement my whole lifetime to get where it's at today. And this is, I'm using this as an example of how Satan works in society, in our lives. You know, when I was a young man, Zach's age, you knew that it was there. But it was never talked about. Nobody ever admitted it. It was in the closet. Then slowly over the years, people in the news began to declare their lifestyle. They had marches. They demanded equal rights in the law. I hope you're aware that Arizona, if I understand it correctly, has the distinction of being the only state in the union to vote down this Marriage Amendment Act. We voted down. Shame on us. Shame on us. You can't watch a TV show today without either part of the dialogue telling us we must accept this, that if we don't, we're bigots, we don't love, we don't have any understanding, we have no tolerance. Or there are openly gay and lesbian characters proclaiming their life to the world. We have mainstream churches not only accepting this lifestyle, but it's in their clergy, in their ministry. Is this acceptable to God? No. But yet we allow it in our homes. We laugh at it on TV. It piques our curiosity, perhaps. We have talk show hosts that are gay. Do we watch them? Do we laugh at them? Do we sympathize with them? We not only should be not accepting this or watching it as normal, we should be revolted by it. Absolutely, totally revolted by it. On the one hand, we are. But on the other hand, we do accept it. Can we do it? How many TV shows do we watch that the Lord's name is not taken in vain? I bet you can't come up with many that they don't use the Lord's name in vain. And we don't even catch it. It's become so acceptable to us that whoop, it's gone by us. Oh, did they say that? How many TV shows can we watch where adultery is not acceptable? Or where people openly sleep together out of wedlock? What are our children growing up accepting as normal? I hope that we're teaching our children that this is not normal, that we're not allowing it in our homes, either through TV or movie or magazines or talk. Whatever the medium that Satan can enter into our home and proclaim this, we need to stop it. We're bombarded on every side by things that are an abomination to God. Political leaders passing laws that are contrary to the laws of God. Newspaper articles, magazines holding up celebrities and their perverted lifestyles for us and the world to see. And we enjoy it. Unfortunately, sometimes we enjoy it. Yeah, I wonder what they're doing today, you know? Wonder what's happening in this marriage and that marriage. Who's breaking up today? Who's getting a divorce tomorrow? These are the ways that Satan is entering in and preparing the world for God to destroy it. Are we allowing it into our life? Their lifestyles are glorified at every turn. Our young men, our young women see this. They want to act that way. They want to dress the same way. Who are the role models of our children? I'd like to talk a little bit about justification. I think we're all good at it. I am. I have to admit that I can justify things. Shame on me, but I can. I guess I'm a slow learner. But I talking myself out of it now. Thank God. Talk myself into it. Well, as long as I sit with the remote in my hand and something comes on, I can change that. I can switch the channel. Brothers and sisters, if I have to sit there with the remote in my hand, then I have no business watching it. So it brings me to another aspect of my life. I like to watch the Phoenix Suns, Diamondbacks. Now I find I'm sitting there with the remote in my hand. As soon as that commercial comes on, I need to change it. Why? Because of the advertisements. Am I justifying my actions? Each of us has our own conscience, and each of us has to perhaps determine if we're justifying things in our life. That's just a small example of what I've done. Less and less shows that I will sit there with the remote in my hand. I just don't bother anymore. Not saying people don't have the freedom to do what they want. You know, it's a free country so far. So they can do and they can say what they want within reason. But we are not to accept it. We must especially protect our children from it. So are we enduring to the end? Are we succumbing to the perversions of the world? Are the things in the world becoming mainstream to us? Are we accepting those things that will destroy our souls? Satan never quits. He just keeps at it and at it and at it and at it. He'll never quit. That's why the Lord said we had to endure, because it's never going to quit. On a more personal level, are we enduring to the end? Do we have things in our life that we either can't or don't want to give up? I remember a sermon one time that I believe Brother Brian McAdoo preached, and he preached about can't. And he said, people tell me they can't do this. And he said, what they're really telling me is I won't. They don't want to. We don't want. If we can't, we don't want to. Do we have things that we struggle with that we won't give up. We're only tempted if we want to be. We're only tempted by things that would entice us. We're only tempted. That's the only reason it's a temptation, because it's something in front of us that we really want to do. We think we do anyway. So it's a temptation. Every one of us has a different one. Something that may tempt Brother Duane may not bother me, or vice versa. We all have our different weaknesses and our different temptations. If we didn't like it, or if we didn't think it made us feel better, we'd have no problem giving it up. Do we have anger in our heart that we won't give up towards a brother or a sister? You know, anger's okay in this place. Don't get me wrong. We can be angry with a situation. You know, our children, for example, need to know that we're upset. They need to know we're angry. But that's not acceptable. But it's when we carry it on past that and harbor it within our hearts and within our minds that it becomes a detriment to our spiritual well-being. Now, we may do something, and we have the guilt, and we have the remorse. But we did it because it gave us a momentary pleasure. In our weakness, we succumb to Satan. I've mentioned this before, but to me, there's kind of three levels in our life when it comes to sin and forgiveness and serving God. One is that, you know, I'm walking along and I'm minding my own business. I don't plan to sin. I haven't thought about sinning today. And I'm walking along my own business, and Satan pops his head up and gives me the opportunity to sin. Okay, at that instant, I can choose whether to accept that invitation or refuse it. If I accept it, well, I messed up. But I can go to God and say, God, you know, I was weak for a moment and I confess it, and will you please forgive me and help me to overcome it? Not quite so bad. Then we progress to a different level. I get up in the morning and I open up the newspaper, and there's this movie that's coming out that it's really, really good. Heard a lot of people talking about it. I've seen the advertisement. But you know, they use the Lord's name in vain. There's some sex scenes in there. There's some stuff in there that I have no business seeing. But I go anyway. I'm going to go, and I'm going to deliberately sin today. God will forgive me. Yeah, perhaps He will. But it's a little more difficult. Now we're getting a little more difficult. Then we progress to, I don't care. I don't care what anybody tells me. You know, pastor comes to me and says, hey, Brother Ken, I noticed that you're doing something. It's just not appropriate. You've been going places that you shouldn't be going and stuff, and partaking in things that you shouldn't have. And I say, Brother Bob, I don't care. I like it. I'm going to do it. I don't care. Now we progressed past this opportunity to sin to deliberately sinning to, that's who I am. I may be wrong, but I think that's the difference between sin and iniquity. Sin is, I commit a sin, but if I'm living in iniquity, that's who I am. That's my lifestyle. That's what I want. And sometimes we progress, especially the first two, without even knowing it. Sometimes in my life, I find that I need to resist, fight against the being intolerant of people. They have a different point of view, or they express themselves in a way that makes me angry. You know, boy, they're always right. They always think they're right. And I have to be tolerant of not anything that they may say that would be opposite the gospel of Christ, but we do have to be tolerant of people's mannerisms. Things perhaps they learned from their family, I don't know. But we need to practice tolerance one with another. Compassion. Just because somebody disagrees with me doesn't mean that they're wrong. Doesn't mean that I can't accept at least what they said. Do we have friends that we should get rid of? You know, I look at my life before I became a member of the Church of Christ. I was 26 years old. And I look at my life before and after that as two completely different books. Up until the time that I walked into the waters of baptism, I had one life. After that, I took upon me a new life. Of everybody I knew before my 26th birthday, there's only one. There's only one that I've ever kept in contact with, and that one person I'm not going to anymore. Because the last time I saw them, they rejected what I had to say about the gospel of Christ. Ball's in their court now. We don't have the time. We don't have the time to associate with people who will not embrace the gospel of Christ. Well, I'm not saying that, you know, you don't visit with your coworkers and that you don't are not friendly or you're not courteous to people. But to hang out with them, to do things with them on a consistent basis, we have no time for that. We have no time. No time. Do we go places that we shouldn't go to? Do we participate in conversations that we shouldn't? We're more accountable before God than others. I'm speaking to those who have accepted the gospel of Christ, have been baptized, and taken upon us the name of Christ. We are more accountable. From the moment you come out of that water of baptism until today, you're more accountable than anybody else that's outside the gospel of Christ. Because we have been given the truth of the gospel. And now we're responsible for that truth. I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Verses 47 and 48. And I'm, for brevity's sake, I'm kind of picking, shortening the scriptures up here a little bit. But 47 and 48, it says, "That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And whom men have committed much, of them will they ask the more." We've been given a lot. God is going to require a lot at our hand. Have we given up our desires for the old life for Christ? I want to turn to the 9th chapter of Luke, beginning at the 59th verse. Luke 9. Verse 59. "And he said unto another, Follow me." This is the Lord speaking. "But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto them, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Once we put our hand to this plow, once we put our hand to the gospel of Christ, we can't look back. Oh, I'm sorry I left those things. Those are some things back there I still want to do. I want to be participating in. We can't do it.
We can't bring it with us.
He's not saying that if our parents die that we can't go to their funeral, if there's somebody at home and we're going on a missionary trip that we can't say goodbye to them. That's not what he's saying. He said, we can't go back and participate with them. We can't be involved in their lifestyle if they're not of the gospel of Christ. And those things that we did when we were against God, we have to put them away, and now we have to embrace the gospel of Christ. And if we don't, we're not worthy of His kingdom. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Are we denying ourselves? Are we denying ourselves some of these things of life that will destroy our souls? Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Have we denied ourselves our old life? Have we taken up our cross? Have we taken up the burden of serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we still in the world? The Lord commanded us in Revelation, He said, come out of her, my people. Come out of this world. Do not partake. Do not partake. Third Nephi, chapter 4. This one specifically to the ministry. Verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, page 623. And now it came to pass that according to our record, and we know our record to be true, for behold, it was a just man which did keep the record, for he truly did many miracles in the name of Jesus. And there was not any man which could do a miracle in the name of Jesus, save he were cleansed every whit from his iniquity. Brothers in the ministry, what's our responsibility? We need to make sure that we are cleansed from our iniquity, or we cannot do those things that God has commanded us. He says we can't do a miracle in the name of Jesus unless we're cleansed from our iniquity. Puts quite a responsibility on our shoulders, doesn't it? Quite a burden. No wonder the burden of the ministry lays heavy upon our shoulders. Mosiah chapter 11. Mosiah chapter 11, verse 195. Mosiah 11, 195, page 289. But now that they may see that he will come and that he remembereth every creature of his creating. He's going to remember every one of us. Everybody that was ever created, he remembers. He remembers what we did, what we didn't do, what we thought, what we didn't think, our life. He will make himself manifest unto all, yea, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess before him. Yea, even at that last day, when all men shall stand to be judged of him, then shall they confess that he is God. Then shall they confess, who live without God in this world, that the judgment of an everlasting punishment is just upon them, and they shall quake and tremble and shrink beneath the glance of his all-searching eye. Can we endure that all-searching eye of God? Can we endure his looking into our souls? Can we stand before him? But we have a great hope. Still in the 11th chapter of Messiah, going back to verse 131. I take great comfort in these verses. This just shows the gentler side of God. Verse 131. Now I'll start there. For it is I that taketh upon me the sins of the world, for it is I that has created them. It is I that granteth unto him that believeth in the end a place at my right hand. For behold, in my name are they called, and if they know me, they shall come forth and shall have a place eternally at my right hand. And it shall come to pass that when the second trump shall sound, then shall they that never knew me come forth and shall stand before me. And then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, that I am their Redeemer, but they would not be redeemed. And then will I confess unto them that I never knew them, and they shall depart into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Therefore I say unto you, that he that will not hear my voice, the same shall ye not receive into my church, for him I will not receive at the last day. Therefore I say unto you, go, and whosoever transgresseth against me, him shall ye judge according to the sins which he has committed. And if he confess his sins before thee and me, and repenteth in the sincerity of his heart, him shall ye forgive, and I will forgive him also. Yea, and as often as my people repent, will I forgive them their trespasses against me. And ye shall also forgive one another your trespasses. For verily I say unto you, he that forgiveth not his neighbor's trespasses, when he saith that he repenteth, the same has brought himself under condemnation. Now I say unto you, go, and whosoever will not repent of his sins, the same shall not be numbered among my people. And this shall be observed from this time forward. But 139, as often as my people repent, will I forgive them their trespasses against me. As often as my people repent in sincerity, with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, saying, oh Lord, I don't want to do this again. I'm not going to do this again. Help me to overcome. I don't want to go there again. I don't want to do it. He will forgive us and he will strengthen us. Alma chapter 17. Page 441, verse 65. Some direction from God. And now, my son, remember the words which I have spoken unto you. Trust not those secret plans unto this people, but teach them an everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity. Do we hate it? Or do we just avoid it? Do we hate it? Preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to humble themselves, to be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them never to be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart, for such shall find rest to their souls. Oh, remember, my son, and learn wisdom in thy youth. Young people, heed these words. Learn wisdom in thy youth. Learn to serve God. Learn the commandments. Learn what God expects of you. That's the wisdom to learn. Learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God. Yea, and cry unto God for all thy support. Yea, let all thy doings be unto the Lord. And whithersoever thou goest, let it be in the Lord. Yea, let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord, and let the affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. Counsel the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good. I pray and I hope that our thoughts are always directed towards the Lord, not out there in that world where we're led away and tempted and destroyed. But when our thoughts are on the Lord, it's much harder for Satan to enter in. Yea, and when thou liest down at night, lie down unto the Lord, that he may watch over you in your sleep. And when thou risest in the morning, let thy heart be full of thanks unto God. And if he do these things, he shall be lifted up at the last day. 2 Nephi chapter 13. This whole chapter is about baptism. I'm going to read a good portion of it in closing, because I think it's good counsel. Good counsel. I'm going to begin at the sixth verse on page 161. Wherefore, I would that ye should remember that I have spoken unto you concerning that prophet which the Lord showed unto me that should baptize, the Lamb of God which should take away the sin of the world. And now with the Lamb of God, He being holy, should have need to be baptized by water to fulfill all righteousness. Oh, then, how much more need have we, being unholy, to be baptized, yea, even by water? And now I would ask of you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness, be baptized by water? Know ye not that He was holy? But notwithstanding He being holy, He showeth unto the children of men that according to the flesh He humbleth Himself before the Father, and witnesseth unto the Father that He would be obedient unto Him and keeping His commandments. We did that when we entered the waters of baptism. We did exactly that. That we witnessed unto the Father that we would be obedient to Him. Wherefore, after that He was baptized with water, the Holy Ghost descended upon Him in the form of a dove. And again it showeth unto the children of men the straightness of the path and the narrowness of the gate by which they should enter, He having set the example before them. And He saith unto the children of men, follow thou Me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, say we shall be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? And the Father saith, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. And also the voice of the Son came unto me, saying, He that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost like unto me. Wherefore, follow me and do the things which ye have seen me do. Follow Jesus Christ. It's a commandment. Do the things that He did. Follow Him. He set the example. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if he shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins, witnessing unto the Father that ye are willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following your Lord and Savior down into the water according to His word, behold, then shall ye receive the Holy Ghost. Yea, then cometh the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, and then can ye speak with the tongue of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel. But behold, my beloved brethren, thus came the voice of the Son unto me, saying, after that ye have repented of your sins, and witnessed unto the Father that ye are willing to keep my commandments by baptism of water, and have received the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, and can speak with a new tongue, yea, even with the tongue of angels, and after this should deny me, it would have been better for you that ye had not known me. And I heard a voice from the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And now, my beloved brother, I know by this, that unless a man shall endure to the end and follow the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you that I have seen that your Lord and Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water. Then cometh a remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in the straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate, ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son, and ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son unto the fulfilling of the promise which He has made, that if ye entered by the way, ye should receive. And now, my beloved brother, and after ye have gotten in this straight and narrow path, I would ask, if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in Him, relying wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. We must press forward, feasting on the words of Christ, enduring to the end, and if we do that, we will have eternal life. Let's not wait for this great tribulation. Let's not wait for the wrath of God to be poured out upon the children of men, because it may be too late. Our path is now, our endurance is now. We are being prepared for that day. Let's be careful, let's be wary. Satan is a roaring lion, is going about seeking whom he may devour, and we're not immune. May God bless us in our endeavor to serve Him. May we all be found at His bar, rejoicing that we can enter into His kingdom. Thank you.